الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، بارئ الخلائق أجمعين، باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، سيدنا وحبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد، اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. أما بعد، dear brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. We'll begin inshallah with the fifth section of our discussion, and we have been discussing the method of performing wudu. We talked about the niyyah for wudu, the washing of the face, the washing of the hands, and today we want to talk about the wiping of the head and the wiping of the feet. One thing I want to point out is when we are doing wudu, we should close the tap before we start wiping the left hand. Because if we close the tap after we have wiped the left hand, then you're taking extra water from the tap that's there, usually it's wet, and you're using that water to do a masah of the head, which is not acceptable. So once we've poured the water, before we wipe it, we close the tap, then we wipe it, and then we wipe our head and our feet. Second point about the wiping of the head. First, the wiping of the head should happen on the top quadrant of the head. So you can divide the head into four parts, the back, the sides, and the top. The wiping should happen on the top. Secondly, in terms of wiping, we generally use three fingers for the wiping, but it's also enough to use one finger for the wiping as well. The next question is, how much do we have to wipe? What is the length? Do I have to go from the back all the way to the front? And the answer is no. Even if you wipe this much, that a person can say that you have moved your hand, that is sufficient. But it's recommended to wipe the length of one finger. But when you're wiping, it's important that you don't bring your hand to the forehead. Because then you're taking extra water, and then you're wiping your feet with that extra water. So that should not happen. Now, in terms of the wiping, sometimes people say, especially our young brothers, they say we've gelled up our hair, there's a lot of gel on there. Is it okay to wipe when you've got gel in the hair? Well, obviously, if the gel is stopping the water from reaching the scalp, or stopping the water from reaching the hair near the roots, then that's not sufficient. But you don't have to remove the gel from the whole head. You just have to clear a small area. You have to make sure it is dry, and then you just wipe in that area. That should be sufficient. Then the wiping of the feet. There's the right foot and the left foot. And we wipe the right foot with the right hand and the left foot with the left hand. Now, when we're wiping, one of the questions that comes up is, do I have to use my whole hand? Well, it's good to use your whole hand, but even using one finger is sufficient. And when we wipe, the other question that comes up is, how much do we have to wipe? So we start from the toe, but how much higher up do we have to go? Sometimes we stop at the bulge, the osteo bulge. That is not sufficient according to some of the maraji. You have to bring it all the way up to where the ankle is, around over there. Okay, so just wiping up to here will not be sufficient. Now, some of our sisters ask, if we've got nail polish on the feet, or if we've got nail polish in the hands, can we perform wudu? Well, obviously, if you've got nail polish on the hand nails, you cannot perform wudu because the water has to reach all the nails. But what if we have it on the feet? Can we do the masah? Well, obviously you can't do the masah if it's going to stop the water from reaching the toenail. But then they ask, well, what if I leave one of the nails un-nail polished, if I can say that? If I leave one of the nails un-nail polished, can I do masah from that nail, let's say it's the smaller one, all the way up to my ankles? And the answer is, yes, you could do that. Now, sometimes people ask, why are we being so specific? You shouldn't bring your hand all the way up to the forehead. You should bring your hands all the way up to the ankles when you're wiping. why are we being so specific? Does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala really care about all of these details? Does it really make a difference to God whether we do it so specifically or not? And I say it's not about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and whether He cares or not. It's about us and whether we care or not. When a person goes for an interview, doesn't he dress up properly? Doesn't he match his tie to the clothes that he's wearing? Doesn't he make sure his hair is done properly? Doesn't he make sure that the socks he's wearing and the shoes he's wearing, they're tied properly? Right? Why? Because that interview is important to him. Young man wants to get married. For the first time he goes to see the person whom he wants to marry. Doesn't he dress up properly? Doesn't he pay attention to detail? He does. And the only question is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that important to us as well? So therefore, it's important for us to pay attention to the details of wudu. Salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Tonight, we have gathered to commemorate the wafat of the fifth Imam, Imam Al-Baqir alayhi afdalu salati wa salam. And the title Al-Baqir was actually given to him by the Prophet of Allah. The Prophet of Allah, once when he met Jabir ibn Abdullah al-Ansari, according to one tradition, he said to him, O Jabir, you will have a long life. And in your life, you will even meet my descendant Muhammad al-Baqir. And the Prophet gave him this title. And al-Baqir means the one who splits. And the Imam split knowledge into different sciences, into different knowledges. One thing that we know about the fifth Imam is from the member of the Holy Prophet in the city of Medina, not only did he used to teach tafsir and aqa'id and fiqh, but from that same member he also taught chemistry and astronomy and mathematics and the other sciences as well. The fifth Imam and the sixth Imam established a university-like system in Medina, and they had many students. Tonight, I want to use this opportunity to talk about something that is important to the fifth Imam. Because one thing I want to keep in mind is that, inshallah, on Saturday, we will be reciting the dua of Arafah of Imam al-Hussein. And our theme, the last few Thursday nights, has been the zikr of Allah. And one of the best ways to do the zikr of Allah is to recite dua. And one of the du'as that we will be reciting on Saturday is the dua of Arafah of Imam al-Hussein. Now, in one of the hadiths that has come to us, we're told from the sixth holy Imam, he was talking to one of his companions, and he says to his companions, يَا مُيَسَّرَ أُدْعُوا وَلَا تَقُلْ إِنَّ الْأَمْرَى قَدْ فُرِغَ مِنْهُ. Make dua and never say to yourself that God has already destined it, therefore it doesn't make a difference whether I make dua or I don't make dua. In fact, he says to him, there is a status and a position by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that can never be acquired until a person learns how to make dua. No amount of prayer, no amount of fasting, no amount of ziyarah can bring you to that position that dua can bring you to that position. And then the Imam says to him in this beautiful hadith, he says, O Muyassir, remember one thing. Any door, as long as you keep knocking it, at some point that door will open. Why is this important? This is important because sometimes brothers and sisters say, that we've been making dua so much, we've prayed so hard, we've prayed so many times, but our duas have not been answered. And the Imam is saying, you keep knocking at that door, it will open up for you. Now, we also find in the hadith that there are particular times where God likes it that we make dua at that time. For example, during the day, there is a particular time when God likes it that we make dua at that time. What is that time? It's right after. It's right after Salat. The best time to make dua, sometimes brothers and sisters ask, I have a hajj, I have a need. What is the best time for making dua? The best time for making dua is right after Salat. In India hadith, we're told there are particular prayers after which God answers du'as. For example, Salatul Fajr, Salatul Dhuhr, Salatul Maghrib, and Salatul Witr early in the morning. There's also particular times during the week when our du'as are answered more than other times. Thursday night that we've gathered tonight is one of them. Friday during the day is also one of them. Lady Fatima alayha salatu wa salam, she says that once I heard the Prophet of Allah, my father, saying there's a particular time on the day of Friday that whenever a servant makes the dua, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts his dua at that time. So I asked my father, my dear father, tell me what is that time on the day of Friday when my dua is going to be answered. And the Prophet of Allah said, when the sun is setting and half the disk of the sun has set and half of it has not set, at that time in the evening on Friday is the best time to make dua. And therefore Lady Fatima used to tell the people of the house that when that time comes, let me know. I would like to make dua at that time. Even during the year, there are particular times when our du'as are answered more than other times of the year. The 15th night of Sha'ban is one of them. The nights of Qadr are another one of them. The night before Eid is another one of them. And one of the most important times when our du'as are answered. If a person gives up hope in every other time, this is one time when his dua can still be answered, is the day of Arafah. Inshallah, tomorrow, in the khutbah of Jum'ah, I'll tell you about the importance of the day of Arafah. But it is enough for me to say right now that one day the fourth imam was walking in the street on the day of Arafah, and he found a beggar begging from other people. The imam looked at him and said, woe be unto you. On a day like this, you beg from the creatures of God. On a day like this, you should be begging from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. On a day like this, even the fetus and the womb of its mother is going to receive the grace and the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The day of Arafah is an important time for us to make dua. Now, what should we pray for? And which dua should we make on the day of Arafah? Firstly, it's very important for us to make dua for each other. It's very important for us to remember the mu'mineen in dua on the day of Arafah. One of the companions of the seventh imam by the name of Abdullah ibn Jundub, one day on the day of Arafah, the whole day he was making dua. From the time of Salat of Dhuhr, especially at the time of Asr, until the time of Maghrib. This man was in so many tears that his tears were now falling on the ground. So somebody who saw him, he came to him and said, I have never in my life seen someone so humble in making dua like you were making dua. Your duas will be answered on this day. The man said to him, the whole time I was in dua, I did not even make one dua for myself. I made dua for my brothers and sisters. And he said, I've heard a hadith from the seventh imam, Imam Al-Kazim alayhi afdalus salati wa salam. Man da'a li akhihi bi dhahr al-ghayb nudiya min al-arsh wa laka mi'at alf da'fin mithlu. Whoever prays for his brothers and sisters when they're not present in front of him, you know, when they're away from him, there is a call that comes from heaven. There's a call that comes from the arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and for you is 100,000 times more than what you have prayed for. You see, back in the old days, when you did somebody a favor, he would not come to you and say thank you. Thanking people is important, but back in the old days, they wouldn't say thank you, because thank you wasn't very meaningful. Instead, what would they do for you? They would make dua. During the time of our imams, if somebody did something, the imam would make dua for him. And these duas, they have an impact on people's lives. These duas, they have an impact upon our lives as well. One of the ways we show that we care for people is by making dua for them. And when we have rahmah for people and compassion for other people, we deserve the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One of the great scholars that we had, one of the teachers of Imam Khomeini rahmatullah ta'ala alayhi, was Agha Jawad Maliki Tabrizi. Very spiritual person. Inshallah, when you go to Qom, there's a qabrastan there called Qabrastan of Shaykhan. Shaykhan means two sheikhs. One of the sheikhs buried over there is Jawad Maliki Tabrizi. So he says, one of his students says that one day in the morning, we went to visit one of his students. And we sat there and he said salam to him. And he asked how he was doing. And he said a few things to him. And then we left right away. So I said to my teacher, why did you come to meet this student all the way in his dorm, all the way in his room? He said, last night when I was saying Salatul Layl, I realized that God blessed me with some things that I was not deserving of it. And through my intuition and inspiration, I came to realize I was blessed with these things because this student of mine, he wakes up for Salatul Layl, and in his Salatul Layl, he makes dua for me. These du'as that we make for our brothers and sisters, they have an impact upon our lives. But on the day of Arafah, we also want to make du'as taught to us by our imams. These du'as are very important. The Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, they know the adab and the etiquette of how to pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nobody knows these etiquettes better than they know. Today, I'll tell you one thing. The Qur'an gives a challenge. And the Qur'an says that even if all of you, all of humanity and the jinn were to come together to make up one surah like the surah of the Qur'an, they would not be able to do so. And I will tell you that today, even if all of us came together, all of humanity came together to make one dua taught by the Ahlul Bayt, we will not be able to do so. They knew the etiquettes of how to make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's a shame sometimes that some of the du'as of the Ahlul Bayt have become unknown in the Shia community. Sometimes we don't even recite these du'as, or sometimes we recite these du'as, but we don't understand what we're reciting. So on the day of Arafah, there are a number of du'as that have been taught to us. One of the du'as taught to us is by Imam As-Sajjad in the Sahifa. It's a very lengthy dua in the Sahifa, one of the lengthiest duas in the Sahifa. One of the duas taught to us is the dua of Imam As-Sadiq for the day of Arafah. And one of the duas taught to us is the dua of Imam Al-Husayn that he recited on the plains of Arafah on the day of Arafah. There are many things we can learn from Imam Al-Husayn. When we go to Karbala, we learn the lesson of sacrifice. We learn the lesson of submission. We learn the lesson of patience. We learn the lesson of perseverance. One of the things that we can learn from Imam Al-Husayn is the art of how to make dua to Allah. How to humble ourselves in the presence of God. Today, look at the status of Imam Al-Husayn in the Shia community. By God, I tell you that what we are willing to do for Imam Al-Husayn, you will find no other community is willing to do that for their leader. No matter how much they love their leader, that relationship and love and passion that the Shias have for Imam Al-Husayn, no other leader enjoys that position in their community. I'll tell you the secret behind it. The reason that Imam Al-Husayn has this high position in the eyes of the people is because he lowered himself in the presence of Allah. So therefore, from the dua of Arafah, we can learn how to make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now this dua is actually taught to us by two people, by Bishr and Bashir. These are two brothers. And one year they went for Hajj, and it so happened that their tent was next to the tent of Imam Al-Husayn. And they say on that afternoon towards the evening of Arafah, Imam Al-Husayn came out of his tent. And he came out not only himself, he came out with his family, he came out with his relatives, he came out with his brothers and sisters, Everybody came out. My dear brothers and sisters, when you come on the day of Arafah, bring your entire family with you. This is called following in the footsteps of Imam al-Hussein. And he says when he came out, you should see his posture. He was with tadarru'ah. He was with humility and humbleness. Yamshi hawnan hawna. He was taking small steps. He was taking steps with gravity as he was walking towards the Mount of Arafah. And finally he got there on the left side of the mountain. And he faced towards the Qibla. And he raised his hand. And he raised it in a particular manner. Dr. Murtaza Ali Dina has a beautiful lecture online about the commentary of the Dua of Arafah. And he mentions a very important point there. He says your exterior state should always reflect your inner experiences. And therefore, in the ahadith we're taught that when you want to pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you raise your hands like this. This is called the state of raghbah. When you want to seek protection from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you raise your hands like this. This is called the state of rahbah. When you want to humble yourself in the presence of God and make yourself sincere to God, you put your hand like this. This is called tabattul. When you are in the state of hesitation, you look at your sins, you become afraid of the punishment of God. You look at the mercy of God, you have a hope in the forgiveness of Allah. Then you move your hands towards the left and towards the right. This is known as the state of tabarru'. Then there is one state that is known as the state of ibtihal. This is not only raising your hands here. This is not only raising your hands here. This is raising your hands all the way up. And there is one more state called the state of istikana. This is a state of making dua that you do in privacy, inside your house. When you really want to humble yourself in the presence of God, and you want to seek forgiveness, and you want to put all of your dignity in the presence of God, you put one hand here, and you make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There are different states of making dua. In this narration for the dua of Arafah, we're told Imam al-Hussein raised his hands until they reached his face. كَسْتَطْعَامِ الْمَسَاكِينَ The way a beggar begs for food. That's how he was begging Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now one thing I'll tell you about the dua of Arafah that we'll recite is that the dua of Arafah is a journey. The whole dua from the beginning to the end is a journey. And it's a beautiful journey. Just this Sunday I was talking to the children of the madrasa. And I was telling them about an experience we had in the haram of Imam al-Hussein on the day of Arafah, reciting the dua of Arafah. It was the day of Friday, and the haram was packed. After Salatul Jum'ah, there was no place to pray over there. There was no place to sit. So if you are thinking of finding a place to sit, you would not have found a place to sit over there. And they said at 3 o'clock, they are having the dua of Arafah. Now you know how long the dua of Arafah is. The person reciting that day was Sheikh Murtada Shahrudi. If you go online on YouTube, you can find his recitation. There are two clips. Each clip is 48 to 50 minutes long. So about an hour and a half at least of recitation. Just imagine if you had to stand while reciting the dua of Kumail. And the dua of Kumail is only half an hour to 40 minutes. This was an hour and a half to an hour and 40 minutes. We got inside at 3 o'clock. There was no place to sit. We had to stand over there. And there were so many people in there, you were packed in there. There's no place to move around. People all around you, shoulder to shoulder. There's no room to move around. And the dua of Arafah begins. An hour and 40 minutes of it. My dear brothers and sisters, it passed like 5 minutes. You wouldn't even know. That journey that it takes you on, by the time it's done, you didn't even know how time passed by. And it wasn't just for us, it was for everybody who was there. But this dua of Arafah is a journey. If you had to learn Arabic just to understand the dua of Arafah, it is worth learning Arabic just for the dua of Arafah. In the beginning of the dua, the Imam raises his hands over here, and he's making the dua, kastat'am al-masakin. And then in the middle of the dua, Bishr and Bashir, they say that here the Imam now really started to make dua. The dumu'uhu, his tears were rolling down his cheeks, and he was making dua with intensity. And then he says towards the end of the dua, فَارْتَفَعَتِ الْأَصْوَاتُ بِالْبُكَى. The voices were rising with crying. He wasn't just weeping quietly anymore. Everybody who was there was crying, and you could hear them crying. This is the journey of the dua of Arafah. And we want to go on this journey, inshallah, on Saturday. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. صلى على محمد وآل محمد. But this journey, my dear brothers and sisters, does not begin on Saturday afternoon. This journey has to have started on the first day of Dhul Hijjah. But try one thing for me. Try this out for me, and then if it doesn't work, come and tell me that it did not work for you. From this night onwards, anything that you do, you make the niyyah, Ya Allah, I'm doing this for the preparation of the dua of Arafah on Saturday. Tomorrow when you fast, and it's difficult for you to fast, take maybe a minute, talk to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and say, Ya Allah, I'm undergoing this difficulty because I want to experience the sweetness of talking to you on the day of Arafah. Tomorrow night, when you recite that salat between Maghrib and Isha, say to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I'm reciting and I'm paying attention because tomorrow after that on Saturday, I want to experience my love for you, Ya Allah. When you're reciting your salat, when you're reciting Quran, when you're doing tasbih, make your niyyah that dua of Arafah. And then come to the dua of Arafah. I guarantee you that even before you start reciting the dua of Arafah, tears will be flowing down your eyes. Now in this dua, the Imam does not start with dua first. He starts with hamd, then he talks about rububiyyah, then he talks about the ni'amat of Allah, then he starts making dua. There's an etiquette to it. And there's a reason behind this etiquette. The Imam starts the dua of Arafah, and he says, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, الحمد لله الذي ليس لقضائه دافع. Praise belongs to Allah, whose destiny nobody can push away. If God has willed to save a group of people, Fir'aun and the might of Fir'aun cannot do anything about it. ولا لعطائه مانع. And if God chooses to have blessings upon somebody, nobody can stop God from blessing somebody. You know, sometimes in life, we're in a very difficult position. We're in a very dark place where you cannot see any possibilities. You cannot see a way out. You cannot even fathom a way out. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes at that moment in our lives and finds a way out for us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sometimes puts us in those positions so that we realize that He is the Rabb and He is able to take us out from very difficult places. When God chooses to take you out, nobody can stop it. وَلَاكَ صُنْعِهِ صُنْعُ صَانِعُ. And nobody creates the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala creates. Note one thing, until now, the Imam is referring to Allah in the third person. He isn't yet directly addressing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nobody can originate the way God originates. You see, what do you mean? God made birds, and human beings made airplanes. No. Human beings, when they made airplanes, they had something to look at before they made airplanes. They saw the birds and they copied some of that and they made an airplane. God created even when there was no example to look at. You know, human beings use the properties that are there in the material. God doesn't use the properties. He gives them their properties. Subhanallah, I was reading recently Scientific American. And you know these birds, when they're traveling south in winter right now, when they're flying south in a flock, they fly in a particular formation, right? They fly in the V formation. And early on, when the scientists look at that, they say they're flying like this because they're trying to conserve energy. It's more efficient to fly in the V formation. But then the scientists came to realize one thing. It's not only that they have to be in the right positioning in the V formation, but they also came to realize for this V formation to work, they also have to flap their wings at the right time as well. All of them have to flap it in sync, in synchronization. So therefore scientists started to say that's not possible. So maybe they fly in a V formation because they're trying to keep predators away, or they're flying in a V position so that they can put somebody ahead who is better at navigation. And birds and fish have a way of navigating as well. So recently in January, one of the magazines, Nature magazines, published an article based on a piece of research. A few of the scientists decided to tag some birds, a whole flock of birds that were going to be flying together, tagged them with data loggers. These data loggers were sending back two pieces of information. The first, the GPS location every 5 seconds. And secondly, it had an accelerometer. So it was telling them how much they're accelerating every 5 seconds. Okay? They collected the data. 36 days of flying, right? And they looked at a 7-hour period. It's a lot of detail. And the person who was heading this investigation, he came to the conclusion and he said, it is amazing. Not only do they know the best position to be in, they also know the best and the right times to flap their wings. وَلَا كَصُنْعُهُ صُنْعُهُ صَانِعُ Nobody originates the way God originates. وَهُوَ الْجَوَادُ الْوَاسِعُ And God is the generous one. You know, people, our generosity has a limit. Sometimes after you've given enough, you say to yourself, now I need to start caring for myself. I need to start worrying about myself. Our generosity has a limit. The Ahlul Bayt were not like that. We have a very beautiful narration where a person comes to the first imam and he says, Ya Imam, I have a need. The imam gives him something. He says, Oh my imam, I thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for what you have given me. The imam gives him more. He keeps thanking Allah. Every time he thanks Allah, the imam gives him more than he gave him before. Until finally this person comes and says, Thank you my imam. The imam says, Now this is enough for you. But then the imam says, If you had continued to thank Allah, I would have continued to give you. But we're not like that. We give, and then after a while, we become miserly. What about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? وَلَا يَزِيدُهُ كَثْرَةُ الْعَطَاءِ إِلَّا جُودًا وَكَرَمًا The more he gives, the more generous he is to you. This is very important. Why? Because whenever we're making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we should never think to ourselves, now it's enough, I've paid enough to God, I can't be asking more than this from God. Yeah, if you're talking to somebody who's miserly, then yes, but not with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَطَرَ أَجْنَاسَ الْخَلَائِقِ He is the one who created the species the way you see them today. The various types of species. Allah. You know, until 3-4 centuries ago, we didn't know how many species there are in the world. We knew there are a lot of species, but we didn't know how many species there are in the world. Today when scientists go and do their research, they tell us when it comes to the insect kingdom itself only, there are over 900,000 different species. You just imagine how many insects there are if the different types of species are 900,000. When it comes to the fish, there are over 28,000 different types of fish. Over 975 different types of sharks. When it comes to birds, there are over 10,000 different types of birds in 22,000 different subgroups and subcategorizations. We've just started to classify them. He's the one who created. Now until this time, the imam is addressing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the third person. Praise belongs to him. But at this point, having praised Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he feels now he is in the position to directly address Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so he begins, Allahumma oh. It's very important that we understand who God is. Sometimes you may ask yourself, How come I don't have the same state that Imam al-Hussein has when he's reciting the dua of Arafah? That is because I don't have that understanding that Imam al-Hussein has of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One day the fourth Imam, Imam al-Sajjad alayhi afdalu salati wa salam, was reciting the salat and he was wearing his abba, and the abba fell from his shoulders. So when the salat finished, one of his companions came to him and said, Ya Ibn Rasulillah, when you're praying, your abba fell down. Why didn't you pick it up? Or even when you went into sujood or ruku, or you went and you were sitting, why didn't you pick it up and put it back on? And the Imam said to him, don't you know who I was standing in front of? He was so awed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he even forgot about it. But he understood whom he was standing in front of. And sometimes we don't understand whom we're standing in front of. So this part of the dua is very important for us to understand, so that we can understand whom we are standing in front of. Having done that, then the Imam starts talking about the rububiyyah of Allah. Allah being the Rabb. Now sometimes I ask my brothers and sisters, what does the word Rabb mean? They tell me it means Lord. Then I ask them, tell me, what does the word Lord mean? And there's silence. Sometimes there's silence in the whole class. See, my brothers and sisters, we have to have a deeper, listen to this, we have to have a more meaningful understanding of the faith. When a word comes to you, it has to have meaning for you. Today I ask you, what does Subhanallah mean? You will say to me, it means glory be to Allah. I say, okay, that's a good translation. Now tell me, what does glory be to Allah mean? And sometimes we struggle. Allahu Akbar, God is greater. Well, what does it mean, God is greater? Allah is a Rabbul Alameen, He's the Rabb. What does the word Lord mean? What meaning does it have for you? We have to be able to explain that for ourselves. So the word Rabb in the Arabic language is used to refer to that person who nurtures you, one who mentors you, one who takes you from one state of perfection to another state of perfection until you materialize your potential. You take a seed, and the farmer comes and puts water on it, puts fertilizer on it, makes sure it has sunlight. When it starts growing, if there are pesticides there, or if there are, some types of insects on there, he sprays pesticides on it. He makes sure he clips it at the right time, allows it to grow properly. He takes care of it until it turns into a tree that bears fruit. He has done tarbiyah of that seed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does tarbiyah of everything in existence. That is what it means when we say Allah is the Rabb. And therefore in the dua of Arafah, Imam al-Hussein says to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you are my Rabb. You created me from a drop of sperm. And then you made it grow. And you took care of me in the womb of my mother when I was flesh, blood and bones. And you allowed me to come into this world. And you took care of me when I was in the mahd, in the cradle, tiflan, I was a young child. And when I came into this world, khalqan sawiyya, you gave me a perfect creation. You gave me a proportionate creation. And at that time, I wasn't able to take care of myself. So you made sure that the compassion of the mothers and the compassionate heart gravitated towards me so that they would take care of me. And you took care of me until I became mature. And all that for a purpose. You nurtured my body, not so that I would just enjoy this world. You nurtured my body so that I would mature in my consciousness, so that I would come to appreciate you. I would come to know you. And one of your greatest blessings upon me is that you taught me how to worship you. Now I quickly have to finish right now. In the third part of the dua, the Imam reminds us of the blessings of Allah. And he talks about one blessing after another blessing after another blessing. One day Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to Prophet Musa, O Prophet Musa, make your community love me. Prophet Musa said to him, O God, I can make myself love you. I can make my brother Harun love you. I can't make the community love you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to him, O Musa, remind them of my blessings.
and they will love me. The man talks about the teeth, the tongue, the mouth, the ability to taste, the ability to eat, the ability to speak. Sometimes I tell my students, imagine for a moment the way we eat food. You put food in your mouth, chemicals and saliva come out right away, chemically break down the food. God has given you teeth, teeth with which you bite, teeth with which you chew, and you mechanically break down the food. God has given you a tongue with which you only, not only taste the food, but with that tongue, you move the food around. Just imagine for a moment, if you had to eat, and you had teeth, and you had saliva, but you had no tongue, how would you eat? And then when you swallow, you know there are two pipes that go down and one pipe that goes up. The esophagus goes in the stomach, the trachea goes into the lungs. But the same pipe that goes down into the lungs also comes into your nose. Imagine if you were to eat and there was no palate over here that automatically closed, the food that you're eating would come out of your nose. And then the food goes down, automatic contractions take it in the stomach. The Imam remembers these things in the dua. Now, when a person is physically ready, tears are flowing down his eyes, he is in the state of dua, hands are raised, his mind is mentally ready as well. He understands whom he is speaking to. His heart is also ready. It is now in love with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then the narrator says, here now the Imam starts to make the dua. These are the adab taught to us by the Ahlul Bayt. Nobody is going to teach you these adab like the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam. So I ask you humbly, my dear brothers and sisters, over the next 2 to 3 days, before you come for the dua of Arafah, please make sure you recite the translation of the dua once or twice, and then you'll see the experience that we have on that afternoon. Inshallah, Allah will give us the tawfiq to experience His love, to experience His answer to our du'as, and He'll give us the tawfiq to experience the spirituality of the day of Arafah. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Tonight we've also gathered to remember the wafat of the fifth holy Imam. Let us first take our hearts to Karbala. This is the night of the ziyarah of Imam al-Husayn. We also know that Imam al-Baqir, according to some narrations, was present in Karbala as well. So let us first go to the city of Karbala by sending salams to Imam al-Husayn. And please join me in the recitation. السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائك عليك مني سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت وبقي الليل والنهار ولا جعله الله آخر العهد مني لزيارتكم السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين. We're told by some narrations that Imam al-Baqir was present in Karbala. Imam al-Baqir, like all the other imams, was killed through poisoning. And the imam struggled and then he passed away. But when the imam passed away, the sixth imam at that time, he shrouded his body. He washed his body. He buried his body. He prayed over him. He was buried at that time in Jannat al-Baqi. The people came to pray over his body. His students came and they prayed over his body. Everybody knew that the Imam has passed away. With dignity, they took his body and they buried him in Jannat al-Baqi. But I say, oh my Imam, you remember that day that you were present in the plains of Karbala. You remember the day of Ashura when Imam al-Husayn, your grandfather, was there on the plains of Karbala. You remember at that time the thirst of Ali al-Asghar. You remember on that day the thirst of Sakina and Ruqayya. You remember on that day your own thirst on the plains of Karbala. On that day when Imam al-Husayn went to the enemy, and asked him for some drops of water for Ali al-Asghar, and they responded with an arrow for Ali al-Asghar. You remember that day in the plains of Karbala when your grandfather Imam al-Hussein came out to the enemy and there was no one else with him, and he called out to the plains of Karbala, Aman al-Nasirin yansirana, Aman al-Mughithin yughithina. You remember that moment when they raised the head of Imam al-Hussein on a spear. You remember that moment when the enemies came towards your tents, and you remember your aunts, and you remember your cousins. They were running from one place to another, from one enemy to another, from one burning tent to another. You remember that night. You remember the next morning when Lady Zainab alayha salam and the caravan of Imam al-Hussein passed by the body of Imam al-Hussein. Imagine the children looking at the body of al-Hussein, that body that was without the head, that body that was covered in blood, that body that had been trampled under the hooves of the horses. You remember that body that was covered with the sand of Karbala. Oh my Imam, you remember seeing that body. And you remember when Lady Zainab alayhi salam fell to the plains of Karbala, and she put her hand under the body of Imam al-Hussein, and she said, Ilahi, taqabbal minna hadha. Oh Allah, accept this sacrifice from us. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on this night of Thursday, the night on which we also commemorate the wafat of the fifth Imam. O Allah, we ask you for the sake of Imam al-Baqir. O Allah, we ask you to accept all of our deeds and to forgive all of our sins. O Allah, we ask you to accept this majlis that we've held tonight. O Allah, we ask you to answer all of our du'as. O Allah, we ask you to give us the tawfiq to experience the day of Arafah. O Allah, we ask you to give us the tawfiq to fast over the next few days. Ya Allah, we pray to you for all those who are sick in our community, those who are suffering, those who are undergoing different procedures and different surgeries. Brother Sajjad Akbar from Victoria got in touch with us today, and he said that he'll be admitted again to the hospital tomorrow. We pray for him. Brother Abu Mustafa has asked us to pray for his mother-in-law in Sydney. We pray for her as well. Ya Allah, we ask you to grant all of them a complete and a quick recovery. Ya Allah, we pray for you. We pray to you for our brothers and sisters in different parts of the world, especially in Iraq, especially in Palestine and in Syria. Ya Allah, we pray to you for all of them to alleviate their suffering and to bring peace and harmony back to their lands. Ya Allah, we pray to you to hasten the reappearance of the 12th Imam. Ya Allah, we pray to you to make us amongst those who will be the helpers of the 12th Imam. Matan Hussein. Ya Hussein. Ya Hussein.